subjects to the corruption and disorder of our hearts, and to the making us less able to live up to the sublime doctrines of the gospel. It is but like keeping money from the poor to buy poison for ourselves. For so much as is spent in the vanity of dress may be reckoned so much laid out to fix vanity in our minds. So much as is laid out for idleness and indulgence may be reckoned so much given to render our hearts dull and sensual. So much as is spent in state and equipage may be reckoned so much spent to dazzle your own eyes and render you the idol of your own imagination. And so in everything, when you go from reasonable wants, you only support some unreasonable temper, some turn of mind, which every good Christian is called upon to renounce. So that on all accounts, whether we consider our fortune as a talent and trust from God, or the great good that it enables us to do, or the great harm that it does to ourselves, if idly spent, on all these great accounts it appears that it is absolutely necessary to make reason and religion the strict rule of using all our fortune. Every exhortation in Scripture to be wise and reasonable, satisfying only such wants as God would have satisfied, every exhortation to be spiritual and heavenly, pressing after a glorious change of our nature, every exhortation to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love all mankind as God has loved them, is a command to be strictly religious in the use of our money. For none of these tempers can be complied with unless we be wise and reasonable, spiritual and heavenly, exercising a brotherly love, a godlike charity, in the use of all our fortune. These tempers and this use of our worldly goods is so much the doctrine of all the New Testament that you cannot read a chapter without being taught something of it. I shall only produce one remarkable passage of Scripture, which is significant to justify all that I have said concerning this religious use of all our fortune. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:31-64. I have quoted this passage at length because if one looks at the way of the world, one would hardly think that Christians had ever read this part of Scripture. For what is there in the lives of Christians that looks as if their salvation depended upon these good works? And yet the necessity of them is here asserted in the highest manner, impressed upon us by a lively description of the glory and terrors of the day of judgment. Some people, even of those who may be reckoned virtuous Christians, look upon this text only as a general recommendation of occasional works of charity, whereas it shows the necessity not only of occasional charities now and then, but the necessity of such an entire charitable life, as is a continual exercise of all such works of charity as we are able to perform. You own that you have no title to salvation if you have neglected these good works, because such persons as have neglected them are, at the last day, to be placed on the left hand and banished with a, Depart, ye cursed. There is therefore no salvation but in the performance of these good works. Who is it therefore that may be said to have performed these good works? Is it he that has sometime assisted a prisoner or relieved the poor or sick? This would be as absurd to say as he had performed the duties of devotion, who had sometimes said his prayers. Is it therefore he that has several times done these works of charity? This can no more be said than he can be said to be the truly just man who has done acts of justice several times. What is the rule, therefore, or measure of performing these good works? How shall a man trust that he performs them as he ought? Now the rule is very plain and easy, and such as is common to every other virtue or good temper, as well as to charity. Who is the humble, or meek, or devout, or just, or faithful man? Is it he that has several times done acts of humility, meekness, devotion, justice, or fidelity? No, but it is he that lives in the habitual exercise of these virtues. In like manner, he only can be said to have performed these works of charity, who lives in the habitual exercise of them to the utmost of his power. He only has performed the duty of divine love, who loves God with all his heart, and with all his mind, and with all his strength. And he only has performed the duty of these good works, who has done them with all his heart, and with all his mind, and with all his strength. For there is no other measure of our doing good than our power of doing it. The Apostle St. Peter puts this question to our Blessed Savior. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Matthew 18:21-22. Not as if after this number of offenses a man might then cease to forgive, but the expression of 70 times 7 is to show us that we are not bound our forgiveness by any number of offenses, but are continue forgiving the most repeated offenses against us. Thus our Savior saith in another place, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Luke 17:4. If therefore a man ceases to forgive his brother because he has forgiven him often already, if he excuses himself from forgiving this man because he has forgiven several others, such a one breaks this law of Christ concerning the forgiving one's brother. Now the rule of forgiving is also the rule of giving. You are not to give or do good to 7, but to 70 times 7. You are not to cease from giving because you have given often to the same person or to other persons, but must look upon yourself as much obliged to continue relieving those that continue in want as you are obliged to relieve them once or twice. Footnote 15. A second as is needed to be quite correct. Had it not been in your power, you had been excused from relieving any person once. But if it is in your power to relieve people often, it is as much your duty to do it often as it is the duty of others to do it but seldom, because they are but seldom able. He that is not ready to forgive every brother as often as he wants to be forgiven, does not forgive like a disciple of Christ. And he that is not ready to give to every brother that wants to have something given him, does not give like a disciple of Christ. For it is as necessary to give to 70 times 7, to live in the continual exercise of all good works to the utmost of our power, as it is necessary to forgive until 70 times 7, and live in the habitual exercise of this forgiving temper towards all that want it. And the reason of all this is very plain, because there is the same goodness, the same excellency, and the same necessity of being thus charitable at one time as at another. It is as much the best use of our money to be always doing good with it, as it is the best use of it at any particular time. so that that which is a reason for a charitable action is as good a reason for a charitable life. That which is a reason for forgiving one offense is the same reason for forgiving all offenses. For such charity has nothing to recommend it today, but what will be the same recommendation of it tomorrow? And you cannot neglect it at one time without being guilty of the same sin as if you neglected it at another time. As sure, therefore, as these works of charity are necessary to salvation, so sure is it that we are to do them to the utmost of our power, not today or tomorrow, but through the whole course of our life. If, therefore, it be our duty at any time to deny ourselves any needless expenses, to be moderate and frugal, that we may have to give to those that want, it is as much our duty to do so at all times, that we may be further able to do more good. For if it is at any time a sin to prefer needless vain expense to works of charity, it is so at all times, because charity as much excels all needless and vain expenses at one time as at another. So that if it is ever necessary to our salvation to take care of these works of charity, and to see that we make ourselves in some degree capable of doing them, it is as necessary to our salvation to take care to make ourselves as capable as we can be of performing them in all the parts of our life. Either, therefore, you must so far renounce your Christianity as to say that you need never perform any of these good works, or you must own that you are to perform them all your life in as high a degree as you are able. There is no middle way to be taken, any more than there is a middle way betwixt pride and humility, or temperance and intemperance. If you do not strive to fulfill all charitable works, if you neglect any of them that are in your power, and deny assistance to those that want what you can give, let it be when it will, or where it will, you number yourself amongst those that want Christian charity, because it is as much your duty to do good with all that you have, and to live in the continual exercise of good works, as it is your duty to be temperate in all that you eat and drink. Hence also appears the necessity of renouncing all those foolish and unreasonable expenses, which the pride and folly of mankind have made so common and fashionable in the world. For if it is necessary to do good works, as far as you are able, it must be as necessary to renounce those needless ways of spending money which render you unable to do works of charity. You must therefore no more conform to these ways of the world than you must conform to the vices of the world. You must no more spend with those that idly waste their money as their own humor leads them than you must drink with the drunken or indulge yourself with the epicure, because a course of such expenses is no more consistent with a life of charity than excess in drinking is consistent with a life of sobriety. When, therefore, anyone tells you of the lawfulness of expensive apparel or the innocence of pleasing yourself with costly satisfactions, only imagine that the same person was to tell you that you need not do works of charity, that Christ does not require you to do good unto your poor brethren as unto him, and then you will see the wickedness of such advice. For to tell you that you may live in such expenses as make it impossible for you to live in the exercise of good works is the same thing as telling you that you need not have any care about such good works themselves. Chapter 7. How the imprudent use of an estate corrupts all the tempers of the mind and fills the heart with poor and ridiculous passions through the whole course of life, represented in the character of Flavia. It has already been observed that a prudent and religious care is to be used in the manner of spending our money or estate, because the manner of spending our estate makes so great a part of our common life, and is so much the business of every day, that according as we are wise or imprudent in this respect, the whole course of our lives will be rendered either very wise or very full of folly. Persons that are well affected to religion that receive instructions of piety with pleasure and satisfaction often wonder how it comes to pass that they make no greater progress in that religion which they so much admire. Now the reason of it is this. It is because religion lives only in their head, but something else has possession of their heart, and therefore they continued from year to year mere admirers and praisers of piety without ever coming up to the reality and perfection of its precepts. If it be asked why religion does not get possession of their hearts, the reason is this. It is not because they live in gross sins or debaucheries, for their regard to religion preserves them from such disorders. But it is because their hearts are constantly employed, perverted, and kept in a wrong state by the indiscreet use of such things as are lawful to be used. The use and enjoyment of their estate is lawful, and therefore it never comes into their heads to imagine any great danger from that quarter. They never reflect that there is a vain and imprudent use of their estate, which, though it does not destroy like gross sins, yet it disorders the heart and supports it in such sensuality and dullness, such pride and vanity, as makes it incapable of receiving the life and spirit of piety. For our souls may receive an infinite hurt and be rendered incapable of all virtue, merely by the use of innocent and lawful things. What is more innocent than rest and retirement? And yet what more dangerous than sloth and idleness? What is more lawful than eating and drinking? And yet what more destructive of all virtue, what more fruitful of all vice than sensuality and indulgence? How lawful and praiseworthy is the care of a family? And yet how certainly are many people rendered incapable of all virtue by a worldly and solicitous temper. Now it is for want of religious exactness in the use of these innocent and lawful things that religion cannot get possession of our hearts. And it is in the right and prudent management of ourselves as to these things that all the art of holy living chiefly consists. Gross sins are plainly seen and easily avoided by persons that profess religion. But the indiscreet and dangerous use of innocent and lawful things, as it does not shock and offend our consciences, so it is difficult to make people at all sensible of the danger of it. A gentleman that expends all his estate in sports, and a woman that lays out all her fortune upon herself, can hardly be persuaded that the spirit of religion cannot subsist in such a way of life. These persons, as has been observed, may live free from debaucheries. They may be friends of religion so far as to praise and speak well of it, and admire it in their imaginations. But it cannot govern their hearts and be the spirit of their actions, till they change their way of life, and let religion give laws to the use and spending of their estate. For a woman that loves dress, that thinks no expense too great to bestow upon the adorning of her person, cannot stop there. For that temper draws a thousand other follies along with it, and will render the whole course of her life, her business, her conversation, her hopes, her fears, her tastes, her pleasures, and diversions all suitable to it. Flavia and Miranda are two maiden sisters that have each of them 200 pounds a year. Footnote 16, Flavia. The gens Flavia was the noble family from which Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian came. It stands therefore for worldly pomp, half innocent, half vicious. Miranda equals admirable, supposed to be a portrait of Miss Hester Gibbon. Lucinda equals resplendent. Belinda and Lucius, on page 69, are names at random. They buried their parents 20 years ago and have since that time spent their estate as they pleased. Flavia has been the wonder of all her friends for her excellent